we started on this particular thought here of I am the door. And last week's message was that what we tend to do as Christians, and I know that it's been a, it was a great lesson for me to learn, but we looked at the idea is that God will put burdens upon us, and it's what we do with those burdens that can make all the difference. And can I put it this way to you, whether we go on for Christ. And if you think of the idea here is that if we use the stage here as the pulpit's the door, and on this side of the door is where we are. And then he said, Jesus said he was the door, so he is. He is there. And then he says, by me, if any man enter, he'll go in and out and find pasture. So obviously this side is the side you'd want to dwell in, would you agree? Mm-hmm. That's the pasture, that's the food, that's a necessary thing for the Christian life. But as we looked at last week, the idea is that burdens come and we can either do one or two things to look at. We can either try to take care of that burden ourselves, or we can learn, as David did, to roll it back onto the Lord. Sometimes God doesn't take, and I wish he would, but you know, it's that old saying, isn't it, that the Christian life is not a bed of roses. And sometimes the burdens and the circumstances in our life are very much ordained of God. He knows about them. He ordained them. There's nothing, as one man said, nothing surprises the Lord and nothing occurs to God. And then we get that idea as a burden. And I've seen a lot of Christians or people especially go on a mission field, and the burden is great because they're not just fighting. There's not just a physical burden, but there's a spiritual burden, because you've got the devil and the principalities and powers, and they're fighting, and the burden comes upon them. And if they can't just put that back on the Lord, they break. And they often come home. And that's just an illustration. That's true. And obviously, that's what can happen to all of us. And so I'm saying that I want to look at this idea to sort of encourage us that there is this side of the door, and there's that side of the door, using this here. Now let's go, while you're there, let's go back to John chapter 6, verse 26. John 6, verse 26. And I just want to take your note what the Jews do here. The Jews are seeking Christ. They have, as you many of you know, that when they saw the Lord do his miracles, and especially here he had fed the 5,000, the thing was that got people's attention, and they started to come after God because they saw what he could do. And he fed the 5,000 in the wilderness. Yeah, does anyone believe that? We do, don't we? But can you imagine it? You really can't, can you? And he did that. But then you have the situation here now that the Jews are coming after the Lord. And can I say this to us respectfully, that when he fed the 5,000, you could honestly say he fed them physically. And really, truthfully, isn't that what we all want, is a physical good lifestyle? But that's not what God offers, even though he does give us blessings, amen. But then the pasture, the real pasture, the real food is on this side of the door, not on that side. Because on this side, if you think about it, is the temple side. It won't last. It lasts for a season. And the idea here is that they come to him, and let's pick it up, let's read it in verse 26. And Jesus answered them and said, verily I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Then Jesus says to them, labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him have God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he have sent. And they said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Well, isn't that a most stupidest statement? Why were they seeking him? Because they saw that he fed 5,000. You know, I sometimes wonder, what more does God have to do for you? Do you know what I mean? Like, it's ridiculous. But our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So now he's talking of bread here. He'd already mentioned that the Father had sealed him like a loaf of bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never what? Thirst. Well, I mean, that's a big statement, isn't it? That when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the one who can sustain us, fulfill us. He can do all those things for us if we just come to him as the door. And then, so you look at that. You know, I've noticed one thing today, and especially in Christianity, well, there's a thing that a lot of people talk about the doctrines of Christ. You know, the virgin birth, the fact that he was God in the flesh, the deity of Christ, the doctrines concerning him, of who he was. But, you know, if I just talk about him, would you agree that in some ways I'm still just kind of milling around on this side? Because he said, I am the door. And if any man by me, you shall enter out and find pastures. So my object must be Christ. That's the person of Jesus Christ, and he's the door. And then he is going to lead us out onto that area where we can find food. And he does that by the way of the Spirit of God. Now, just go over to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Just go, we'll go to Matthew soon. Luke 23, just go back one book into Luke. Luke 23, we'll go down to verse 39. Luke 23, verse 39. Luke 23 and verse 39. Here we have the scene of the cross. And we'll pick it up in verse 39 of Luke 23. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. So just think with me for a moment that, just say now that this is the pulpit's the cross, and you've got one of the malefactors hanging on this side, and what's he doing? He's railing at the Lord, and he's saying, If thou be the Christ, throwing his demands at the throne of God and saying, If you be God, you come down from there and you save us. And we looked at that last week, and we'll look at it again, that often we kind of hurl our demands at the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's a difference between demand and asking, because you can ask. So don't misunderstand. But it's the attitude behind the asking or the petition or the prayer to God. And then you notice here, but the other answering rebuked him. And let's just say, for argument's sake, let's put him on this side of the cross for the moment. Let's say he's over here, which he would have been. Mostly that's how they draw it, isn't it? One on this hand, one on that hand. I've always looked at it like this. Jesus died for the individual on one hand, and he died for the world on the other hand, amen? As he stretched out there on Calvary. And there's the Son of God. But the other answering rebuked him. Now, can you imagine the pain that this other man must have been in as well? while he is hanging on that cross. You know, weren't the Romans, aren't they cruel people? Man, that is a horrible situation to be in. Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? I love this man. This man had one thing he got in his head, which I really fear that what's happened in society today, we just do not fear God any longer. There is no fear of God. You know, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in where?
Hell.
And I think, you know, I think sometimes we just get it too good. Because we get it too good, there's just no fear. I know what makes me fearful, and it's always a fearful thing if I ever lose that touch with him. That's what a fear, because really you don't want to go through this life alone, do you? So he rebukes. And then he says, we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. Imagine this man actually saying that. Oh, I'm dying here because of me. But this man have done nothing amiss as he looks at Christ. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. There's the door. By me, if any man enter in. As he looks upon Christ, you know what Jesus said? Today you'll be with me in paradise. By him, he brought him out and in, or in and out. Can you imagine that man woke up and he was in paradise and he could look across that gulf of that gulf that's mentioned in the Bible, and when you see the rich man and Lazarus, and he could look past that gulf, and guess who he could see? He could see his companion in the crime, the other one in hell, there lifting up his eyes in hell, and he could see that, and he's on the other side because he went through the door. Amen. Think about that. He could see that. I remember in South Africa, and I've done a lot of reading about some of the evangelists in South Africa, and obviously, you know, I was reading a man yesterday who did some work, and they used to do a lot of the open, tent, you know, those sort of things, gospel meetings. And I think it was in Johannesburg. It might not have been, Isabel might know, but what was happening at the time was that a lot of the hooligans or the young black people were burning the tents. So they'd had these great big open meetings, and it's the story of this young man, and he came in with his friend, and they were holding cocktails. And they were ready to burn the whole place down. And you were talking to a lot of people at these meetings. But the preacher got up and opened up to Romans, I think it might have been Romans 6. He started preaching. And the one boy was sitting next to his friend. And his testimony was like this. The preacher was just preaching to me. There was like there was no one else in the room that night. And at the end of the meeting, the man gave an invitation, and this young man came down and got saved. And as he knelt down before the altar to ask Christ to be his saviour, all of a sudden all hell broke loose. Because then they trashed the place. And there were fires going up everywhere. And he said a couple of hours after all the mess, he found his friend dead. And yet that night, that man got saved. Amen. One went through the door, the other didn't. And, you know, I often think about how close that one man was to getting saved that night, and you think about this man on the cross here, how close he was. Yet he threw his demands at God, and I think a lot of people do. We kind of say to God, we're okay, I'm a good person, all that sort of stuff. But this man said, no, I'm here because of what I've done. Let's go to Luke. Go back one chapter to chapter 22. Chapter 22 is the passage here dealing with Peter. We looked at Peter last week, the study of Peter. Luke 22 and verse 31. We read this yesterday. Let's see where we're at to. Yeah, this is the passage when you look at Peter here. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan have desired to have you, that ye may sift you as wheat. Mark and I looked at this passage yesterday afternoon. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So Jesus was giving him a discourse, I suppose, to say that what was going to happen in Peter's life, and that what was about to happen in Peter's life was a thing that Satan was going to do, but Jesus was saying to him, but when thou art converted, go and strengthen thy brethren. But Peter, and he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. You know, the Lord never asked him to do that. The Lord never said to him, Peter, I want you to go into prison and go into death. That was Peter. And you know, Peter's on this side of the cross. And I really think when I've read over the years that a lot of people, when they read the Bible, there's two favourite characters in the Bible. There's Peter and Moses. And I figured out, I've always wondered why Peter. But I really think when you study Peter, you can understand that we can all relate to him. Because in a way, when he says, I am ready, what side of the door is he standing on? This side. This side of the door. That's where he's standing. I'm ready. Lord, I'll serve thee. I'll go and be a martyr. Really? did God ever ask you to do that? Or is that just your own thinking? Go back to the Gospel of John, John 14. You know, I've seen people do it. They'll come into a town and they make some stupid statements and say, I'm going to start a church. Oh, really, are you? you know, somehow the self-confidence of Christians is a little bit out of reality. It's a little bit out of reach sometimes. But have a look here in John 14. And he says, as Christ now talks to the disciples and he's about to leave, about to be crucified, he said to them, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Mr. Negative Thomas pipes up and says, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? My soul, Thomas, you don't even walk with him for 3.5 years. You don't know the way yet, Thomas. Notice what Jesus says, though, in verse 6. Jesus saith unto him. This is what Jesus said, I am the way. Okay, we looked at it, he was the door. I am the door. He says, I am the way, the truth and the life. Now notice what he says, no man cometh unto the Father. What's the next three little words? That by me. You know, one of the problems is that, and I've noticed this in my own life, in Christian life, is that I end up on this side of the door. And in a sense, I rely on my own strength or my own knowledge or whatever the disposition might be. Would you agree? And when I do that, all that's really happening with inside of me is my pride is starting to rise up a little bit. Would you agree? And then I remember, no, hang on, it's not by me. It's by him. And I humbly come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I can't do this. Would you do this? And all of a sudden, you've humbled yourself and you find now that you're back on this side of the door again. Because now you're understanding the fact that it's not by me, but by him. And devotionally, you can get that thought and you can meditate upon that thought and you can ask God through the week to show you when that might be the case, and he is willing to show you and to reveal that to you. But as we looked at last week, you remember when Christ had said to the disciples, "But who do men say that I am?" And it was Simon Peter who said that thou art the Christ. And Jesus said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon, Pejona," for I think it was Pejona or Simon. He uses the word Simon, "for my Father in heaven has revealed that to thee." And then the next verse, Christ starts to talk to the disciples, and he says that in some time to come that he's going to be crucified. The Pharisees are going to spit upon him, and he's given an account of Calvary. And that was the very reason that God, he was born, it came into this world, that was the will of God. And then who took hold of the Lord and rebuked him? Peter. For God had already given Simon a surname called Peter. And it's an interesting when you study this that when something happened spiritually in Peter's life, and if God had revealed the fact who Christ was, Jesus called him Simon. And if God had revealed that to him, that he was the very Christ, can I say this to you? He's on this side of the door. But what did Peter do? Oh no, I don't want to hear that. That, Lord, I do not want to hear. He was on this side of the door and he threw his demands at Christ and then he rebuked him. You know what the Lord called him? Peter, get behind thee. He talked about Satan. There's a group in Australia at the moment that really depict that passage of being on this side of the door, the demanding of God, the ridiculousness that they try to put on Christ, and that group is the charismatic group. That is the group. We're non-charismatic. I do not want to start throwing demands at the Lord, amen. That is, because if you are throwing your demands at him, then you don't fear him, you don't reverence him, you don't see him as God Almighty, would you agree? So that thought, and can I say this to you, that most of today in the society or the Christendom that we live in, on this side of the door, it's called works and belief. And on this side of the door, it's this. I do believe in God. Who can say? We all can do that, right? But what they do is they put works before your belief. What do you mean? Well, somehow, my good works and my belief will get me to heaven. Is that true? It's not, is it? So it's not my good works and my belief will get me to heaven. You know, that's the major doctrine that's taught today. But what is it? What does the Bible teach? It is my belief in Christ, not my works, but his works, not my righteousness, but his righteousness gets me to heaven. So on this side, it's Christianity, if you want to use that word, or my belief in Christ, and then it's and works. Amen. And my works are only a fact that the Lord saved me and he is now working in us that he might do his good pleasure, that his will might be done on earth. Amen. Amen. That does not get us to heaven. Amen. But I'll be honest with you, on this side of the door, this is the biggest problem today. It is works and belief. No, it is not. It is not. It was Christ's works, his righteousness, and if you get those, if you put those two things around the right way, you'll understand the word of God. Amen. You put them around the other way, and by the way, Martin, isn't it fair to say that on this side of the door, and here's the biggest difference, if you want to understand the difference between versions, all versions teach works and belief. The King James Bible is the only Bible because it is the Bible, amen? Amen. It says belief and works.
Amen.
And that's not, we're on this side of the door this morning, aren't we, amen?
Amen.
You know, isn't that something wonderful? You know, I was talking to Pastor Tim Bunch up there on Thursday, and we were talking about the fact, isn't it wonderful that not only that, is that when you got saved, you might not know it, but Christ put you in the body of Christ right there and then. Isn't that something? Because that's on this side of the door. And as we often say in Ephesians, the Bible always says that we are already seated in heavenly places. Oh, you mean I don't have to do anything to get there? No. Amen to that. You know, I'm a lazy rat bag, really. I'm really glad of that. Because if I was on this side, I would never make it. That was the very reason I got saved. Because I went to a Baptist Union church and all that stuff. I grew up and around Christianity. My one side's Jewish, and man, I had Bible believers. I had all kinds of Christian around. I was walking down the beach one day and thinking to myself, there is no way my denomination will save me. Because I feared that. You know, one of the greatest tracts I ever read was that little, I think it's a chick track. Is it the one that's like a little baby or something? Or no, a little kid, he's homeless, and it's sort of in a little box. And it just says, someone loves you. Has anyone ever seen that little track? And you know, when I picked up that little track, it sort of, the light went on. I thought, there is a way. There is a way to heaven. It's got nothing to do with me. It was just a little track. Just a little gospel track that kind of got me thinking. But anyway, we'll move on from that thought there. But so when you study Peter, which we will do in our BTC, our Bible training classes, one thing you will learn is that God gave Simon Bar-Jonah a name called Cephas and Peter, and then you notice how God then uses that name for his life, and he will always use it, and he always used the word Peter on the whole. Generally, he'll use it when Peter's walking in the flesh, he's on this side. Then he'll sometimes use Simon, and it's dealing with the fact that God is showing him something. Now while we're there in John chapter 14, and you think about it, here it says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And it's but by me. You know, isn't there something really wonderful, I love this, about life, generally, that, you know, everyone in this room, we're all on our own personal pathway. That's what I love about life. Everyone in this room, you're all on your own personal pathway. But then Jesus comes along and he says, but I am the way. Take your Bibles while you're with that thought. Go to 2 Corinthians, go right over to 1 Corinthians, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Go over to chapter 10. So 2 Corinthians. Well, excuse me. Okay, so chapter 10, I'll go down to verse 3. Most of us know this passage here. It says, and remember I just said we're all on a personal pathway. All of us have a personal walk. We're all individuals. You know, one thing I love about church, we're not a cult. You know what a cult does? A cult tries to conform you to a particular sort of form or belief system. We're not that. I love that everyone can come into this church who they are. Amen? You're not walking into a dojo or a Japanese thing, you know, where you walk in and you got to bow and you've got to dress a certain way and all that kind of stuff. No, church is not like that. It is for all of us. We're all sheep, amen? And I love that about Christianity, and we can come and do that, but I want to notice here, though, it says, though, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. This is Paul talking about our warfare. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, when you are on this side of the cross and you're in the pasture, you're in the light. And what do you find you feed on the most when you're on this side? Word of God. The bread of life. Have you, and can you everyone agree with me? And I know life is, we're busy, so don't misunderstand me. But on this side, how often do we kind of neglect the food? You remember that when the Jews came to Christ, they came of their own prescription. But God gave them the prescription. He says, I am the bread of life. Amen. And when you are on this side, the Bible is not as real to you. It might be real in you because you've already put it in there, but or there is a distraction or something, if you can help me with it, you're just not in it as much as you probably think you should be, or I'm not trying to make it a have-to thing, because it's not. You read your Bible because I love to. But when you're on this side of the door, and he's leading you in his pastures, and you're walking in the light as he is in the light, one of the very things that you will notice is that you will have a great love for the Word of God, and you'll start feeding upon it. Because it is the bread of life, amen? And while you're in doing that, you're being sustained like bread. It makes you, it fills you. I'm on a diet. We have to get rid of the bread. Amen. But you know, when you eat bread, isn't the idea that you are somewhat look wholesome? You know, the idea of eating bread, you feel healthy. And you're on this side, and there's a healthiness about you. And please, don't misunderstand me for a moment, but, and I don't want to belittle the society problem of drugs. But you know, a lot of Christians look like they've been on drugs. Because they're on this side of the cross. What does he say here? Pulling down imaginations. Strongholds that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into obedience to Jesus Christ. Because it says, the Spirit says expressly in the last days, there'll be men and women having itching ears, seducing spirits, amen, doctrines of devils. And honestly, spiritually speaking, a lot of Christians look like they've been on drugs, walking around all spaced out, believing the most ridiculous things. There's nothing healthy about them. There's nothing sober about them. There's no clarity about them, because they haven't practiced this verse of pulling every thought into obedience of Jesus Christ. And I've been saved for 30 years, and this is one verse that I have practiced. And I'm not trying to put myself on any pedestal. It's just something I've done. Okay. Now, and I got what that was saying. And when I do that, it pulls you back into the Word of God, amen? And now you don't know it consciously. But now you're feeding on the Word of God. You don't even realize it. But you're feeling wholesome. You're finding some strength. You're finding some things you need. Who knows what I'm talking about? The Word of God is now sustaining you, isn't it? It's helping you through the hard times. I'm now on the good side of the door. This is the pasture. This is the light side. This is the side that has made all the difference for you and me. Amen. I don't believe, the only thing I personally believe in my heart that will ever change anyone or do any of us any good is the Word of God. Amen.
Amen.
It does the building. I don't, you don't, it does. But I'm saying that. So, over the years, that's what I've done. And most of you know my testimony. I've been around other men and women, we all have been, that have the same like faith towards the Word of God. And there's something that's happened in my life And one of the biggest changes that's happened in my life is my desires for the things that I used to desire for have now, after 30 years, just about gone. I don't know whether that's just age. Amen. Well, I used to love sport, okay? And now I couldn't run up the stairs. But the thing is that on this side, I feel healthy. I'm happy. I know my direction. I know my Saviour. I know my brethren. I know what God's done here in Kingaroy. Amen. Amen. And I don't even have to preach it. And I said to Bruce the other day, you know what I get in trouble with most? Some Christians and family members. This is what they hate me for the most. And this will surprise you. They hate me for being me. You know what they hate? They hate the fact I live right. The only reason I live right is because of the Bible, amen? Mm-hmm. Because of it's the sustaining food. It's the food, it's the thing we need. I don't even have to preach Christ. And I'm in trouble. Figure that one out. And maybe what, and you think about it, it only really comes back to one thought. It's the amount of time you spend in the Word of God. It's the amount of time you spend walking with Him. Because I'll be honest with you, now up down the track, when I first got saved, I believed everything. Can I put it this way? I had an open mind. But the more you practice the pulling down of strongholds and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ, you end up with a narrow mind. Amen? You know, I do not believe what I used to believe back then. In fact, I was thinking about this the other day. I believe less now than I did 10 years ago. Because Jesus said He was the way. The more I know Him, the more I know Jesus Christ. By the way, where is all wisdom hid? In Him. The more I know Him, the less I believe about anything on this earth. Amen. Amen to that. And sometimes people say, well, and then, you know, it humours me, really. You know, people think I have something against alcohol. To be quite honest with you, I don't have anything against anything. It's just that God puts the right desire back in you and He takes away the other ones, amen? That's all it is. I'm not standing up here today and saying we're against this and we're against that. No, it's not that at all. It's just that on this side of the pasture, you're living the right food, you're feeding away, you're doing the right thing, amen. And all of a sudden, the things that what sustained us in the world become very dim, and you realise after a while they're very temporal, amen. And they just seem to fade away. But I will say this to you, and I've said this to Brother Martin, but if you're still on this side of the door and you are looking for the things that sustain you, on this side of the door, can I politely say you will stay on this side of the door? Amen. That's what will happen. Amen. Because that's what you're looking for to sustain you. It's not Jesus Christ. Amen. But then once you start to pull those thoughts and bring in line your thinking towards the Word of God, things start to change. And then God then moves in by His grace and He does some great and mighty works, amen. And all of a sudden there's a miracle happening in your life that you never thought was possible. And all you can do is look at the saving things. Thank you, Lord, I could have never done that myself. And then Jesus kind of reminds you a bit by me. I said, thank you, Lord, for that. But the thing is that that's the bread. That's the bread. Now, can I... And as we go down through this, and I won't get into the subject now, we'll end it in a moment, but I'll probably talk about this, but do you realise that in today, I don't think people really, really understand the importance of a local church? No. And thank God he's given us a church here in Kingaroy, amen. I do want to do a little bit more on the local church, but for time's sake, I'll just use this as a bit of a picture. Your church is like the door. And you know, in the local church, it's like an umbrella. And because of the fall, and don't misunderstand me, women are more acceptable to principalities and powers. That's not a criticism, that's just a fact. It's not a thing to say a person's unequal, it's just a fact, isn't it? But when you think about principalities and powers, they dwell around this side. And I sometimes think about the church. You know, isn't it great we have a church, we have a fellowship, we have the strength of the brethren. You know what strengthens me? You guys. We have that. And you know, can I just say something rather respectfully here? We will hear the trumpet sound, amen?
Amen.
And you know, a lot of people who do not feel the same way as what I just said about the importance of the local church. Do you know a lot of people, and just let me help you out here a little bit, they want the rapture to happen. But they won't move or get themselves into a Bible-believing church. Think about it for a moment. Because what's he going to take out? The church. And boy, I know where I want to be when he comes back. Right here. Because you think about what we're saying, is that really the church is where we get our food from as well. It's where we get our strength from. I just want to make sure that I'm in the right place. I don't want to really be a Christian that's sort of floating. Because have you ever known this, Christians who float, and what I mean by that, they're kind of scary in a way. They won't join themselves with anything. Are they saved? Yes. And they kind of float around like ghosts. But most of those Christians, there's one word that will always come out of their mouth. But. I don't need to do this, but. Well, I've got some bad news for you. You know there's no buts in heaven. You're not going to stand before Jesus Christ and God says to you, why did you not do my will when I've given you everything that I possibly could? I gave you my son, I gave you others, I gave you the word of God. There's no way you're going to stand before Jesus Christ and you're going to say, but, in heaven. Would you agree? Amen? See, what a lot of people don't understand, when you're on this side of the door, you're not only just going to lose rewards in heaven, but there's another great loss that's happening right now, this very minute, this very present time. When you do not live on the word of God, you're a loser. Well, let's not use the word loser. Paul said, I have no pleasure in them that draw back their soul into perdition. The word perdition means waste. It means complete loss. Amen? And you know what they've lost? This is now. By staying on this side of the door, they have lost the life of Jesus Christ and everything he can give you on this side of the door. Amen. Now you think, well, that's okay, I can lose some things down here. Really? Well, it's going to play out in heaven, amen? And you're going to lose up there as well. But can I say something to you and to myself? It will play out for eternity.
Amen?
Amen? So some of the things when you look at the Word of God and some of the things that you think about, you know, they're a lot more serious, they're a lot more sober-minded than we sometimes look at it. Do you realise that being in church today helps your rewards in heaven? Amen.
Yeah.
I don't want to get to heaven as a goat. I'd rather stay down here as a sheep feeding on this pasture. And then when you get to heaven, you're a sheep. And there are some rewards and there are some crowns, and we'll throw him back at the King of Kings, amen. Amen. Praise God to that. Man, I don't think any of us really know what victory's like until we're there. But the fact is that when you look at this thought here, and this is the thought, when you come to the Word of God, meditate upon the fact that what's here is only very temporal. And it won't sustain you. Think of Jesus Christ, and on this side of life, that's what will sustain you. And there's a double blessing with it, because then you get the rewards in heaven for being on this side of the cross. Amen? Now, just some thoughts there this morning. Let's close. We're going to sing in your little funny little books there. Oh, not sorry, the funny books are in the other books, not the hymn books.